I don't know about you, but over the last year, I have discovered that some things I thought were true about myself aren't as true as I thought. Do you know what I mean? Like, I always said I was a major introvert, and now I can't wait to be around people more. I don't like crowds. Now I love crowds at the minute, not that I've had much chance. But I'm kind of a guy of routine. I kind of just like doing the same thing. Becky will tell you, like, if I find a restaurant that I like, I stick to that restaurant. You know, I know there's nobody here would be like that at all, George. But if I find somewhere that I like, my theory is, why would you try somewhere else when you know what you've got? But what I've discovered is I'm kind of tired of routine at the minute. I'm kind of tired of doing the same thing day in and day out. If anybody asks you, so anything new, you want to punch them in the... Like, seriously, like anything new, no, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. Did you have an exciting week? No, I didn't have an exciting week. Were you out anywhere? Yes, the garden. I was in the garden. You know, what's happening in your life? Nothing is happening in my life. I get up in the morning. I wash myself, hopefully. Some of you are at the stage where you're working from home and you're like, I don't even need to do that anymore. And, and I work during the day and I have my dinner and I watch Netflix and I go to bed. And it's like wash, rinse, repeat. And that is my life. And I cannot do this much longer. This is going to be a positive message, guys. We're going to get to the positive, but I needed to vent this morning. But this is a difficult time. The monotony of this, anybody else, be honest, anybody just fed up? It's okay, I know we're in church, but anybody just, they've had enough. Like, they're in their last nerve, you know? Like, I'm at the point where I want something to change. I don't mind. I 2 weeks to flatten the curve, yes. A year to flatten the curve. You know, if the curve's not flat, I'll jump on it and flatten it at this stage. I don't care. I just want something different. It's hard to do the same thing, to go round in circles week in, week out, and feel like nothing's changing. And that's why I feel like there's a little bit of hope at the minute that things are changing, that things are shifting, that yes, there is a chink of light at the end of the tunnel. But how do we keep on moving? How do we keep on walking? How do we keep on just believing when things don't seem to be changing as fast as we would like? You know, there's a word that isn't popular among Christians today. It's called perseverance. We don't like perseverance. We like blessing and breakthrough. They're the words. They're the buzzwords. You preach blessing and breakthrough and everybody praises the Lord. You preach perseverance and endurance and they switch over to somebody else on YouTube. You know, they'll switch to Joel Osteen because he'll not, you know, and bless Joel. But we, you know, stickability, not throwing in the towel, not giving up, tenacity, resilience, grit, keeping on. We were in San Diego Zoo a number of years ago, and Elijah, our little boy, loves animals, and there was a cheetah. And we went to see the cheetah bit where, you know, we got to see the cheetah running, and the cheetah is the fastest animal. It's 75 miles an hour it can go. And I was so impressed until I discovered it can do that for about 150 meters, which is more than I can do, so I still should be impressed. But I was really impressed. But then They use up all their energy in a sprint and they've just got to lie around for like a day or two at that point. And I realized that very often in life we're really good at the sprints, we're not so good at the marathons. This has been a marathon. This has been a long slog. And there's something about perseverance that is incredibly biblical and central to what it means to being a Christian. James 1 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I don't know why you would say that. That seems ridiculous to me. Consider it joy when you face trials. I don't consider it joy. But he says, no, it's not about the trial. It's about what it produces in your life. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Paul says that your faith has to be tested. I don't like tests. I don't like tests. But you know what I've discovered? Anytime God wants to move you forward, there's a test. A bit like in school. You didn't advance until you did a test. You did the exam, you passed the exam, you advanced, you didn't pass the exam, you stayed where you were, and you resat the year, or you resat the exam. Just as an aside, I had another one of those dreams this week. So anybody else ever have a dream that you're in an exam? Anybody? Interactive, you're in the room. Do you know what that means? It depends. If you're in the exam and you know all the answers, you're ready to move on. Anytime I have that, I'm in the exam room and I am going, I have no idea. And I've had that stream three times, a while ago, and then it went away, and I had it again this week. And you know what that means? It means that God is bringing you into a new land and he's preparing you, but you're not ready yet. You're not, when you have a dream that you're in an exam, but you're not prepared for the exam, thus God saying, get ready. I'm going to move you forward. I've got more for you. I've got something new in the future for you, but you're not ready yet, but it's time to start getting ready. And I believe God is at that place in our lives right now where he has so much more for us, but he needs to test us. He needs to develop maturity in us because there are a lot of 50-year-old toddlers in the church. Generally, people who have been Christians for 50 years, but spiritually, they're like little four-year-olds who, when they don't get their own way, they go mad. And God is saying, no, I want to mature you, but the way I do that is through trials, is through difficulties. That tests your faith, and the testing of your faith produces this thing called perseverance, and perseverance brings maturity. We live in a very shallow, superficial world where people who haven't been through anything make a big fuss and are offended by anything. Have you noticed how easily anybody's offended by anything? You know what that proves to me? That they've never been through anything tough. Because when you've been through something tough, do you know what? You're not that easily offended. When you've been through really difficult challenges, when you've been through trials and challenges and difficulties and pain and heartache, if you've had a family member who's walked through cancer, somebody sends something mean to you on Facebook, does not bother you. But if you've never had to face any trials, any challenges, when you've been mollycoddled and wrapped in cotton wool and bubble wrap your whole life, the slightest little thing will offend you. And God is saying, no, I don't want a shallow, superficial people. I want a people who have maturity, who have depth, who have substance in a shallow world. But I can't do that by just good things. There's challenges and trials and tests, and they will develop perseverance within you. And perseverance will lead to maturity. It will lead to depth. It will lead to authenticity. It will lead to character. And it will lead to wisdom. But what happens in those trials? What happens when we face those obstacles and we want to give up? Because it happens. Like there's times that recently when you've just, I'm sure some of you have thought, I've just had enough. Maybe at home you've just had enough. What do you do when you're at that place where you've just had enough? That's what I want to think about today. But I want to look at three things that cause us to want to give up. Three things that make us want to stop short of what God has for us. Three things that make us not want to keep going. And the first thing is this. It seems too difficult. It just seems too difficult. Look at Joshua 6, verse 1. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. 500 years before this, God had spoken to a guy called Abraham, said, I'm going to give you a land and I'm going to make you a nation. Abraham didn't see that come to fulfillment in his lifetime. He had a son called Isaac. Isaac had a son called Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and the 11th son was called Joseph. Yeah, and Joseph, remember, gets sold into slavery in Egypt. He becomes prime minister eventually. His family then move down. They multiply in Egypt because they have lots and lots of babies. And then after a while, a new king comes along. He doesn't like that all these Hebrews have multiplied, and he puts them to slavery. And then Moses comes in. Pharaoh, oh, let my people go. And they come out, and they spend 40 years in the wilderness, and just on the end of the edge of the promised land, Moses dies. He passes the baton to Joshua. Joshua is the one who then crosses the Jordan and brings them into the promised land. They have just crossed the Jordan here. They have just stepped on the soil that they've been waiting 5 centuries for. And you'd think it would be time for a celebration and a party, but it's not, because there's a battle to fight. You see, God said, I'm giving you the land, but you need to take the cities. I'm giving you the promised land, but you're not just going to walk in and just have this empty land. There's people already living there, and you're going to have to take the land from them. You know, warfare is part of the Christian life. I would love that God's blessings just come without any challenges, or, you know, just like without any struggle. Or, you know what I've discovered? Nothing worthwhile comes without struggle. That anything worthwhile will always have an obstacle or an opposition or challenge in front of you that you have to overcome. Now, there's always something standing in your way. And in this case, it's a city called Jericho. It's a city that is locked up. It's a city that is fortified. It's a city that looks indestructible. And God is saying, to take the land, you've got to take the city. Do you know what Jericho is in your life? It's that one thing that you can't get rid of. You've come to Christ, you've entered into new life, you're in the promised land, you've crossed over from the slavery of sin in Egypt, you've gone through the wilderness, you've crossed over the waters of baptism into spiritual life, but there's a Jericho in your life. There's a habit in your life, there's a struggle in your life, there's a thought pattern in your life, there's something in your life that just seems fortified. God has cleared so much out, and he's done so much change, and he's brought so much difference in your life. But there's that one thing, there's that fortified city in your life. And no matter how hard you try, you just feel, I cannot overcome this. I cannot deal with it. I don't know how. It's an anger issue. It's a financial problem. It's a sexual problem. It's something. And it's just constantly there. And no matter what it feels impossible. It seems too difficult. That's where Jericho felt. It was securely barred. It was on lockdown. It was tightly shut up. There was no way in. There was no way out. The walls apparently were 6 feet thick. They were about 30 feet high. And apparently there were two walls. There was a gap between them. So even if you got over the first one, you still had the second one to get over. It looked absolutely impossible. They had hit a wall. Sometimes it feels like you're just hitting a wall. Sometimes it feels like no matter what you do, you're just hitting a wall. And you get discouraged because you're thinking, I don't know how to get through this. But look at what it says. It says that that the city was on lockdown because of the Israelites. Sometimes when you hit a wall, it's not because God doesn't want you to get in. It's because the enemy's afraid of you getting in. The enemy has discerned the blessing and the call of God on your life, and he wants to keep you out. You see, when you go back to Joshua chapter 2, remember they sent the spies into the promised land? They go to a woman called Rahab, they stay in her house, and she says this in Joshua chapter 2. She says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. The walls and the lockdown were not because God didn't want them to have it. It was because their enemies had discerned that God had already given it to them. They had heard about the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. They had heard about the crossing of the River Jordan. They had heard about God's blessing, God's favor, God's protection. And they're trying to keep God's people out. And sometimes when we see obstacles, we can think, well, God must be blocking the way. Maybe, just maybe, it's the enemy going, I have discerned that if they get through this, that they're going to have an impact in that community. If they get this job, they're going to change that workplace. And so the enemy will do everything he can to keep you out. Sometimes the enemy is more aware of your potential than you are. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. What tense is that? Past tense. I have delivered, not I will deliver, not I might deliver. God has said it is already done. God has told them the result of a battle they haven't even fought yet. In other words, God is saying that I have done it, now you do it. I love the way God, like God says, I have done this, now you go and do it. I have given you this, now you go and take it. I would be like, God, can you not just give it to me and I'll just wait here and you do it all? No, the Christian life, there's this thing of let go, let God. Guys, that's a way to end up homeless, okay? Let go and let God is fine in some, very few, but there's nearly always something God asks you to do. God says, I have done this, now you take it. I have given you it, now you take it. Even the Christian life, Christ has died for us, he has shed his blood, now you respond to it. You take hold of it by faith. God makes things available to us. It says every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ, but we need to take hold of them. Joshua, it's yours. You've already got it. It's in your hands. It's done. Now you do it. Which is all well and good apart from verse 1, because the place is tightly barred. Shut up. Lock down. So God, you're telling me this is mine, but I can't get into it. What do you do when what God has said and what you see are completely different? What do you do when God has spoken something over your life, but the reality of your daily existence does not look anything like what God has spoken over you? What do you do when you read things in his word about what your Christian life should be like, but then you look in the mirror and go, this looks nothing like what God says? When I come up here and I preach about joy and you go home and an hour later you're depressed. When I preach about courage and you go home later and you're worried. When I preach about God's provision and you're constantly broke. When I preach about healing, but you're still sick. When I preach that Jesus breaks every chain, but you're still bound up in addiction. When I preach about God's peace, but your life is filled with strife. What do you do then? Has God got it wrong? Or has promises for everyone except you? Are you not trying hard enough? It's in those moments that we need to understand that God's word is always greater than my feelings. God's word is always greater than my current reality. God's promises are always greater than how I feel right now. His promises are bigger than my problem. But I tend to circle the problem and circle the problem and circle the problem. And God is saying, no, circle the promise. Circle the promise. Circle the promise. Instead of focusing on what you feel, focus on what my word has said, and I will bring what you feel into line with what I have said. That is the only way I am able to get through life, folks. If I were to live by how I feel, I can tell you even this morning, I would not have been up here. I don't live by what I feel. I live by what God has said. If you live by, feelings are really good indicators, they're terrible dictators. They're good at giving you a feeling of what's going on in your life, but they're terrible at directing your steps. You don't live by feelings, you live by what God has said. Feelings are all over the place, have you noticed that? Especially at the minute. One day you feel brilliant, next day you want to crawl into a corner and not talk to anybody. Like, you cannot live by your feelings. You've got to build your life on God's word, that God can make a way. That if God says, I have given you this, then it's yours. if you do what God tells you to do. Look at God's strategy, verses 3 to 5. March around the city once with all the armed men. This is what he says to Joshua. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. The ark was the ark of the covenant, symbolized the presence of God among the people. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in. What a bizarre strategy. Like, Joshua was a warrior. Joshua was a military man. Joshua had fought battles before. He was a strategist. I'm sure he looked at God and went, God, that is not a great... Like, can we have a few grenades or a few rocket... I mean, look at those walls, God. A few rocket launchers, maybe an RPG would be really good, or just something, because this just doesn't seem to make sense to me. And that's exactly the point. God will not always make sense. Sometimes God will ask you to do something that seems ridiculous. But to be victorious, you've got to be willing to do the ridiculous sometimes. This is not about the strategy. Do you know what this is about? Obedience. That's what I realized. I started this sermon thinking it was about perseverance. You know what I realized by the end? It's about obedience. It's about simply doing what God says. It's not just about keeping on, keeping on. It's about doing what He says, even if what you see doesn't seem to make sense, because the Christian life is an upside down kingdom. God says, give and you will receive. And the world says, give and you'll have nothing. God says, love your enemies. The Bible says, or the world says, crush your enemies. God says, humble yourself and I will exalt you. The world says, to get to the top, stand on anyone you need to stand on. Jesus says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. The world says, don't show your weakness. The Christian life is an upside down kingdom, and God's ways don't always make sense. Because in Isaiah 55, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It doesn't make sense. It looks too difficult. That's the first reason we want to give up. The next 2 are shorter, I promise you. It's too difficult. It looks too difficult. We look at the problem, and it looks too difficult. Second reason is this. It feels as if nothing is changing. It feels as if nothing is changing. Verses 6 to 14. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry the trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard, going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. But Joshua commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Some of us, that's where we would have fallen down right there. He says, for 6 days, say nothing. We'd have been walking around the walls going, those walls are massive. What's Joshua talking about? I could be a better leader than he could be. Say nothing. Then shout. There's a time to shout and there's a time to shut up, and we need to know the difference. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp, spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests and the 7 trumpets went forwards, marching before the Ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. So God says, get all your men and march around Jericho for 6 days. And Joshua says, well, what's going to happen? God says, absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. What are you going to see? Nothing. Except a huge wall that every day you circle that, it is going to look bigger and bigger and bigger. Nowhere does Joshua tell the men that God has said on the 7th day, blow the trumpet and enter in, raise a cry? He just tells them to walk. Read the text. God says on the seventh day, blow a trumpet, raise a cry. Joshua doesn't tell the guys that. He just tells them, get up and walk around the walls. Not the best strategy to keep a bunch of men motivated. You know, you'd think, like if I was God, which I'm not, okay, but if I was God, the first day, I would have had a few bricks fall down. Just a few, even a wee bit of dust come down from the next day, maybe a wee bit more and a wee bit more, and then just to give the guys a wee bit of motivation and inspiration. Because to keep on walking, I've got to have evidence that God is working. Otherwise, I start to think, I'm doing all of this and nothing is changing. I'm doing all of this hard work and nothing, it's not making any difference. I am doing everything I can do and nothing seems to be changing. And we need to know that what we are doing is making a difference. You know? I'm looking at all the different examples I've got here. Dieting. Nobody likes to diet, including me. But you know what? When you start to go up a belt notch or another belt notch in your jeans, when your clothes start to feel looser, when people start saying, you're looking really well, it makes it worthwhile a wee bit, doesn't it? You've got to feel like it's working. I used to run when we were in Dublin. I would have run 4 times a week, 10K. In case you've noticed, I don't do that anymore, okay? Becky took a photograph of me on a ledge yesterday, and I looked and went, I went straight on to, Becky doesn't even know this, I went on to Amazon and ordered running gear yesterday, okay? And I hate running. I hate running. But you know when I especially hate running? At the start. The first month of running, I hate it. It's a slog. But you know what? Then you start to make progress. And your times start to get faster. And you start to feel a wee bit fitter. And you start to see that it's actually making a difference. And then you just go, this is, I love this. We have got to see progress to keep pushing through pain. You know, anyone who's ever been pregnant, if you've had morning sickness, if you didn't have a little person growing in there, that would be the worst time in the world. But because you know there's a little baby growing in there, you can go through the pain. In this story, the Israelites, they're walking and they're walking and they're walking and they're not seeing any results. You can imagine that first morning they get up, they get their military gear on, they sharpen their swords, they're heading out for battle, their wives are hugging them and crying and kissing them goodbye, thinking they might never see them again. And then they come home at the end of the day and the wife says, oh, so good to see you, you survived, how did it go? And you're like, it was fine. Well, what did you do all day, my big strapping soldier? How many people did you kill? None. So what did you do? Well, we kind of walked around the walls. I think Joshua was maybe just getting us to warm up a wee bit. Love, tomorrow's the big day. And the next day, the same thing happens again. The next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Same thing happens again. They're walking around in circles, and they don't even know why they're doing it or how many laps are left. And sometimes it feels like we're walking and walking. Isn't that how life has felt? We're walking in circles and we don't know when the end of it is. We're giving it our all, but we don't know if we're making any progress. And what God would say is this, believe that I'm working even when it doesn't seem that what you're doing is working. God is always doing something. And that is what I have tried to remember over this past 12 months or so. I've constantly tried to say, God, what are you doing in this? It's the only way I've been able to push through is to go, God, I know you're doing something in this. I don't like it. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like we're not making progress. But God, I know you are doing something. So God is always doing something, even when you don't realize it. Sometimes with a child, you'll think that child hasn't grown in 2 years. And you'll discover that their toes are curled away back in their shoes. They may not have grown in height, but their feet have grown. Just because you haven't seen the growth doesn't mean they're not growing. You know, there's somebody who could be pregnant right now. Somebody in here, somebody watching. It's not you. There's lots of men around the country. I have women going, it's not me. But you could be pregnant right now, but it's so small you don't know it. Sometimes when God is at work in our lives, it's like that. It's so small, we don't know it. And yet there's something growing, there's something being birthed, there's something developing. And that's where faith comes in, that we believe he's working even when we don't see it. That's why we sing that song, even when I can't see it, you're working. God is always doing something. I read a story about a woman called Florence Chadwick. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both ways. On the 4th of July, about 50 years ago, she decided to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast. The problem wasn't the distance, it was that the water was icy cold. And that there was a fog that would always descend on it. And so she swam. And for 15 hours, she swam surrounded by fog. But she couldn't see a thing. And she gave up. And they pulled her out of the water and brought her back to shore. And she discovered she was about 100 meters from shore. So she did it again. Once more, fog came down. Once more, the water was freezing. But this time, she made it. Because she kept reminding herself, even though I can't see the land, it's there. If I keep going in the right direction, I will get there. Even if there's fog, even if there's water that's freezing, even if I don't think there's anything there, if I keep going in the right direction, I will get there. And she swam and she achieved the goal. In fact, she broke the men's record by 2 hours. Faith is keeping on swimming even when you can't see the shore. It's keeping on believing that God is at work even though you can't see the progress. You see, my job is to do the right thing. God's job is the result. I try to take care of the result and God says, no, the result is not your... See, let's go back to this running thing again. I know if I run 3 times a week for 45 minutes, I will get the result I want. I want the result now. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to do the laps, and I will get the result. And God would say to me, if you do what I have asked you to do, you will get the result that I've promised to give you. But don't expect the result that I've promised if you're not willing to obey what I've asked you to do. 2 reasons we give up. It seems too difficult. It doesn't feel like anything's changing. And the third one, it seems too difficult. We're not seeing any progress. And it feels as if nothing is changing. Let's finish up. Verses 15, 16, and 20. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, the men gave a loud shout. The city wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Why wait to day 7? That's what I ask myself. Why not do that on the first day? Why did they have to walk around a wall 7 times before God brought it down? Have you noticed how often the number 7 appears in this? 7 times round, 7 days, 7 times round on the last day, 7 trumpets, 7, 7, 7. 7, and I hate getting into too much numerology because that can make you weird, but 7 in the Bible is the number of God's completeness. He created the earth in 7 days. 7 is God's perfect number. 6 is the number of man. He made man on the 6th day. The mark of the beast is 666. It's never reaching God. In other words, 6 is my best. 7th is God's ability. That's why they marched 7 days. To show them that it was not going to be by their strength or their ingenuity or their might or their wisdom or their weapons. It was going to be solely by the power of God. It was not about how great they were. They would just have to be obedient and God would take care of the rest. And our problem is that we think we know better than God. And God would say, no, if you will do what I have asked you to do, you will get what I have promised to give. The problem is you want the promise, but you want to do it your way. And God says, no, do it my way. Do it my way, and you will get my best. Do it my way, and you will get what I have promised you. Trust his plan. Trust his process. Trust his timing. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. And sometimes it feels like you're going around. You know, like when you're on an airplane, you've had a long flight and you're like, oh, we're going to land. And then it comes over the intercom. Sorry, but we're going to have to circle the runway for a while. Because there's planes on the ground. And it feels like such a waste of time. But they're removing things that would be obstacles. They're removing things that you would crash into. Sometimes God says, I just need you to circle for a while. Because I'm doing things on the ground that you can't see and you don't know about. But I just need you to keep circling for a while. I believe today God wants to give you strategies. Strategies for your Jericho. I really do. I believe God wants to give you a strategy for your Jericho. That thing in your life that you've been trying to deal with, that thing in your life you've been trying to overcome. When's the last time you said, God, you tell me what to do here because I don't know what to do? And it could be a big thing or it could be a small thing. But God has wisdom he wants to give you. God has strategies he wants to give you. God has ways of doing things that will seem ridiculous to you, but if you do them, you will discover that you will have the breakthrough that you would never get doing it your way. I was thinking about this, and it was a silly thing, but it's something I've thought about a lot over the last few weeks, and I don't know why. 4 years ago, we were living in Port Stewart, and we'd moved up there at the end of that summer before that. We'd rented a house for 6 months, and it was a great wee house. But the landlady had said, look, I want it back at the start of March for the summer season, because she could make as much renting it out per week as we were paying in rent per month. And so that was fine. So at the start of March, we had to move out of this house. Trying to get a house, and we knew we were probably only going to be in Port Stewart another 6 months. Trying to get a house in Port Stewart for 6 months over the summer season is not easy. Because everybody else knows they can rent their house and get the same amount per week as they're going to get a month from a tenant. And it felt like a Jericho. It felt like water. And we kept going online and we kept going around the estate agents. And we kept trying and nothing was working. And the end of March was getting closer and I was getting frustrated and I was getting a bit worried. And God just kept saying, Craig, this is what he said. And I believe he wants to say this to you. I haven't brought you this far to only bring you this far. I haven't brought you this far. Look at where I've brought you. Look at what I've done. I haven't brought you this far. So we're looking at nothing. And then we start thinking, well, maybe we need to go a bit further out. We want to be in Port Stewart, but maybe. I remember we went to look at this house outside on the other side of Coleraine. And it literally, I think it had been owned by drug dealers. Okay? It was in its own grounds, but there were cameras everywhere. Like, it was a weird place. And we just went, no. And I remember we walked out of that house. And we were talking to the letting agent, and we said, look, I don't think that's going to work for us. And she went, oh, it's a real pity you have only 6 months, because a house in the middle of Port Stewart has just come up, but it's only for a year. And I went, oh, well, we can only do 6 months. And she went, yeah, it's a real pity. And she was about to get in the car, and she went, it's a real pity because there's a perfect house in the middle of Port Stewart, unfurnished, which is what you want, and but it's only for a year. And I went, yeah, we can only do 6 months. And she went, yeah. And she's driving off and she winds down the window and she goes, you know, it's a real pity. And I'm like, I know we can only do 6 months. And she said, well, I've got the key actually here. Do you want to come and see it? And we said, yeah. And so we followed her back. We went round to the house. It was exactly what we were looking. We're standing outside. We're saying, we love the place. She goes, yeah, it's a real pity. It's a real pity. Because he will only do a year. And I said, yeah, we can only do 6 months. I said, yeah, that's a real pity. And we went away that day. And I remember I went home and I went, God, why would you show us this? And I remember we were praying. And it was actually more rent than we could afford as well. Which was another thing. And we went back to, again, and the father of the owner was there, and we got chatting to him. And I went and I prayed. I went, Lord, what's your strategy for this? And God gave me a strategy. It was silly. It was ridiculous. It was offer them less than they're asking, but tell them you'll give them 2 months' notice. And there was a few other bits and pieces. And I called the agent and I said, look, here's what I want you to say to them. We'll pay. They were looking at so much. I said, £50 less than that. And she went, oh, they'll not do that. And I said, 6 months, no, they'll only do a year. And I said, we'll give them 2 months' notice. She went, they'll not do it. 45 minutes later, she phoned me back and she went, I don't know what's going on there, Craig. But the keys are here whenever you want to move in. He has it sorted. He has not brought you this far to only bring you this far. And if he has brought you this far, you can trust him for the next bit. So keep on trusting. Keep on obeying. Keep on walking step after step. Keeping your eyes fixed on him. The author and the finisher of your faith.